All right, make sure you're in fellowship as here in Roman numeral 9, page 4 of our notes of suffering. We're looking at reasons why suffering exists and why God permits or allows the suffering for the believer. Set point B there where we were at. One part is evidence of the cosmic system under the rulership of Satan. And then negative volition of the STA of how he manipulates and orchestrates in terms of what he does that are hostile to God. So we live in Satan's world. The world is dominated by negative volition. Broad is the path that leads to destruction, and many that follow it. Few are those who will walk into the straight and narrow otherwise. And because of that, obviously, we are, as humanity and societies, prime candidates for God's wrath and judgment in that vein. And we're looking at the verses here. The next one is 1 Corinthians 5:5. This one is in the context believers can do anything an unbeliever can do. A believer that was in the church of Corinth that was involved in incest, that made it into the Bible. He was having sex with his mother. Anyway, the church, and this is just the way it goes a lot of times. Under the guise of grace, and obviously, yeah, Christ died for that sin too, as despicable as it may be. Under the guise of grace, let it slide. They maintain him in their assembly, their local church, and if you will, just kind of laughed it off maybe to a certain degree. So Paul had to, in his epistle, address this issue as their apostle. And the type of judicial judgment that should have been brought about upon this individual who continued to persist, obviously, in his sin was for the application of corporate separation. In other words, you're no longer accepted, invited to Bible class, as long as you want to persist and maintain in regards to your sin. And it wasn't the typical fundy and cosmic approach in regards to his obviously fairly emotional and physical STA problems that Paul takes in regards to this individual. He makes it clear that people that want to persist under gross immorality such as this, and this is a sin, understand, that it gets out in the news, in the cosmos, then it brings reproach upon the church itself, versus simply an isolated sin, the stumbling that most of us, all of us, engage in otherwise. And it was Paul's attitude in regards to this individual that if you want to go out and be part of the world and reject the doctrine and not overrule your STA in these areas of your life, then we'll just let the world have you and let the repercussions come upon your own head through the world. And that's basically the background in regards here to 1 Corinthians 5. And for your information, the church did apply that doctrine. And then the guy, they applied separation. It had its design effect. Separation isn't an application of hatred towards people. You know, some people, I think, just are so emotionally wrought up in themselves, they think that, oh, this means I don't love somebody. No, it doesn't. It means that under these conditions, man, you're crashing and burning spiritually. And to separate, if you truly love me, you say you honor me, etc., then why aren't you in Bible class? You know, this whole aspect in regards to separation. Now, it's designed for those who are positive to rethink their situation and recognize the error of their way. And repent, change your mind in regards to sin, get their spiritual act back together, and then get back into Bible class and continue on with their spiritual advance rather than find themselves signing their own sin and the death warrant by persisting in regards to the reversionism. And the separation had his designed effect on this individual. And he came back, and then 2 Corinthians, Paul has to address the fact that then they treated him like a stepchild, shaming him even more in terms of his sin in that regard, rather than recognizing that usually when you're dealing with positive volition, somebody that's still got a conscience, you know, that hasn't seared over their conscience, that they recognize their sin in life. And the humility and those emotional things that they face, etc., is sufficient, generally speaking, in regards to an individual in the suffering that they might endure. And they were treating him like a leper, basically, in that regards on his return. And then he had to turn around and address that in regards to the church in 2 Corinthians. You know, Lupe's sorrow on his part was enough for this guy. You start beating him over the head in this fashion, emotional abuse, if you will, in terms of him returning back to class, then you will obviously make his life even twice as hard as what it is trying to get your act back together. So anyway, there's your overview of this of the situation. And here, for our intents and purposes in regards to Satan's world dominating, he says, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. Divine discipline, wrath, for failing types of sins, sexual sins, is in the body. It's generally almost always in the body. That's why you have venereal disease. Monogamous people don't get these sexual diseases. Come on. Doctrine of blatantly obvious. People can't figure this stuff out. Yeah. And hence, let the world have him. And if he wants to persist in this regards, he can find himself. Obviously, even the cosmos looks down, at least they used to, looks down upon these types of sins. And the purpose, again, is not to be mean-spirited or whatever, but sometimes you need to let go and let God deal with people on his terms and conditions, instead of trying to interfere with God under the terms of Bible doctrine that is designed for us to apply in regards to people that otherwise may be negative or refusing to align themselves with doctrine otherwise in one's life. That the Spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. That is, that he'll get his spiritual act together, get back in line with the truth of doctrine. And obviously, we don't know ultimately how this guy ended up finishing his course, other than we do know what was last recorded is he got back in Bible class. See? So, anyway. If they're negative, then why do you continue to cater for them and pursue them otherwise? See? So, 1 Timothy 1:19, not to beat a dead horse there or anything, but you know, it's one of those things in life. In terms of those who otherwise at one time have found themselves culpable to doctrine, they have been part of a doctrinal ministry, a sound teaching ministry in that regards. And you got to always stay on guard for yourself and be wary of those otherwise that may be showing decline in certain areas in regards to life. Anyway, we have an example here in 1 Timothy 1:18-19, as Paul says to Timothy, the pastor teacher, this charge, literally, I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by then you may fight the good fight, stay the course in regards to his own responsibilities as a overseer, as an under-shepherd in this regard. Keeping faith, that's passive faith here, Bible doctrine, and a good conscience, and not just a conscience, but a good conscience. That's a conscience that has been built up with doctrine, where as you are highly sensitive then in regards to all that is right and wrong before God, not simply just the natural aspect of conscience for conscience sake, which some have rejected. See, that's people who are part of it at one time, but then they turn around and reject it. They dismissed the doctrine and suffered shipwreck, that spiritual shipwreck. People that blow out a Bible class, see. In regards or concerning their faith, doctrine that they once adhered to, then they capitulate to their sin nature, the pressures around them, etc. And they leave class and spiritual downspin, spiral down, and next thing you know, bam, life's over. You had your chance. And when you get a chance to you see these people, that's what you ought to tell them instead of catering to them. Oh, really good to see you. Anyway, Revelation 2:10. I mean, if you really love them, I would think that's what you'd want to do. Instead of letting people think that they're all right when they're not. Revelation 2:10, in regards to the church at Smyrna, who underwent during this era of the church age, that is symbolic of the Christians that underwent a severe persecution under Rome, etc. And verse 10 here, Christ tells the messenger of the church, do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you have tribulation 10 days. It will be for a certain period of time. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the wreath of life. That shows you Satan's influence in regards to the world, the antagonism. You know, Paul being in prison. Why is he in prison? Because he's doing what we're doing. He was doing exactly what we're doing. We're pursuing the truth of Bible doctrine, and we openly proclaim it. See, we openly adhere to it. And there were certain antagonists around in his life didn't like it. What happened to Jesus? The same thing. Why did they kill him? The same reason. Because he stood for the truth of Bible doctrine. See. So, anyway, see, it produces a virtue of patience and building of endurance in the Christian way of life. Our suffering does. It helps build spiritual character, if you will. It's like anything in the physical world. I mean, you go out and sometimes you push yourself physically to the limits in regards to exercising or whatever a thing you may be pursuing physically in that regard. You endure pain, etc. But you build up muscle, you build up endurance, etc. You excel and you become more physically capable and stronger in regards to things. Romans 5, 3 and 4. To be patient. That's sometimes a hard one. I understand. Verse 3, not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, our sufferings, our common human problems, knowing that tribulation brings about patience, that's perseverance. Translate perseverance here, and perseverance for patience, and then proven character, hope. and hope does not disappoint. This confident expectation, by the way, not just a wish. Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has given to us. The workings of divine power, as Paul just referred to in the verse we concluded chapter 1 of Colossians with, brings about these things in us. Then James 1, 2, and 4. Again, consider it every joy, my brothers, when you encounter various tests, knowing that your testing of your faith produces endurance, steadfastness, patience. These so believers can glorify God in our witness of the life to handle our test and not overreact. Especially in a retaliatory way or a negative way in regards to what we're facing, trying to run from our problems, things of that nature, the witness of the life, to stand for the truth of doctrine, no matter what it's doing, 1 Peter 2:12. No matter what's going on in our life, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, keeping your STA over rules sufficiently, maintaining your disciplines and priorities in life, etc. Not acting like a cosmic idiot out there, like your cosmic counterparts, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they call you evil because you don't run with them. See? They got to come up with something to justify their own actions in light of what you're doing that otherwise is proclaimed as being the right thing to do. That they may, on account of your good works, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation, have the proper witness to those around us. So understand our actions do carry with it impact and repercussions. We call that the witness of the life. And you may not be perfect, you know, but to maintain your priorities and to be prepared to defend the faith, you know, when questions may arise, etc. 4:16, but if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name, let him glorify God. So E, it is a test of our doctrinal tenacity and positive listen to the truth. It gives us a standard by which we can critique and evaluate ourselves how we're doing spiritually. Again, Revelation 2:10, to hold to the end, and the wreath of life will be the reward under testing. And F, it is opportunity to then maximize our SG3, which we read 2 Corinthians 4:17. Earlier in that vein. All right, so Roman numeral 10 here, to wind this doctrine down. I know you're saying, well, why don't you do the doctrine of prosperity next? Seems like you do a doctrine, then you face the test, you know. Well, I guess I am in a way, if you align with this one. All right, Roman numeral 10, some things to keep in mind. A, again, the Lord knows your sufferings and will deliver you from them all. It may be the ultimate deliverance, but ultimately there is always deliverance. Exodus 3:7. In terms of the Jews in their captivity in Egypt, which they didn't go into Egypt under slavery, in captivity. They went under Egypt under their patriarch son Joseph and with Jacob and the family, and they were treated like royalty. But over the years, where you go from having a Pharaoh that was conducive and probably positive himself, at least to a certain degree, with Joseph, to leaders and Pharaohs that became negative and antagonistic. like the Pharaoh of the Exodus, Karkaras, the one that is about as stubborn as they get, and you know, see all those miracles and God's judgment coming on his land, and he still wouldn't let the people go, you know. But anyway, they find themselves now not being blessed because of their slavery, and God makes a determination here as he's dealing with Joseph under the Exodus, or Moses under the Exodus. And the Lord said, I've surely seen the affliction and suffering of my people are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. God is always aware. He knows what's going on. Psalm 9:12. Verse 11, sing praises to Yahweh, the Lord, who dwells in Zion. Declare among the peoples his works. Verse 12, for he, the Lord, who requires blood, remembers them. Recompense. Leave room for the vengeance of God. You don't have to take, you're not to take revenge for yourself. You leave it for God. And the laws that he has in regards to those who do harm to others. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted. Those who become targets of the unsavory criminal types of this world. Whether they're running countries or whether they're being illegally ushered into our country. Let's see. Psalm 35:10. Verse 9, my soul, here David, the Psalm of David, my soul shall rejoice in the Lord, in Yahweh. It will exult in his deliverance. Verse 10, all my bones will say, and this is a presence of physical well-being. Lord, who is like you, who delivers the afflicted from him, who is too strong for him, for those who maybe we don't really have a defense. I mean, because, you know, there's some things governments said if they decide to go in and do stuff, well, it's going to happen. You know, they want to break in somebody's house and throw them in jail without proper proceedings so they can do it. Yeah. Well, God sees all this. He knows what's going on. See, no matter how it may be glossed over otherwise by others, he delivers the afflicted from him who is too strong for him. There is a means for deliverance in the afflicted and the needy from him who robs him. And this is especially, obviously, apropos in regards to the poverty of the just and believer in time. Take all of our money and throw it at other countries, you know. We want to have a war, but you got to pay for it. Anyway. We're going to have all these illegal aliens, but you got to pay for it. And while you're paying for that, we got a coffer over here. We're going to shove a little bit over here. But anyway, now I'm going in. B, God will not put upon you tests you are not ready to handle. Again, first and foremost, you may not like to hear this, but if you have a test in front of you, then you have the doctor to deal with it. Whether you apply it or not, that's a whole different situation. See? So not only does he provide us encouragement and comfort in our testing and deliverance, but also he provides us with the means, the insight, the doctrine necessary to deal with the test. That's 1 Corinthians 10:13. No testing, translated temptation, that's overtaken you, but such as common to man are chips, and God is faithful, will not allow you to be tested beyond what you are able. But with the testing, you will provide the way of escape also that you may be able to endure it. Deliverance here, deliverance there, whatever. See, he will supply you with the grace to handle any test. Grace is always available, obviously, in the action of mercy directed towards us. Proverbs 3:34. Sometimes simply lightening the load enough so you can continue on. As you're facing your test, Proverbs 3:34. He scoffs at the scoffers. Language of accommodation. God in regards to those who are negative and antagonistic to His word, and that the rapture, everything, things that you're seeing on TV and movies, it's all starting being geared that way, you know. And now, for some reason, it seems like the new Christian movies are starting to come out, and of course, it's by Hollywood. You know, it's going to be screwed. It's going to be distorted. What is all this? What's going on here in the midst of all this other evil that we see out there in Hollywood? Well, it's preparing the world. It's creating more chaos. It's creating their argument, the negative volition's argument in regards to, see, all this is just fake. It's just people's imaginations. These are just men that wrote the Bible. God had nothing to do with it. See, anyway. He scoffs at the scoffers, yet he gives grace to the afflicted. Grace to the afflicted. So one way you can look at your enduring sufferings and testing in life is that more grace is coming your way. More grace is available to you. D, failure to handle persecution and testing explains why some peel off from doctrine. Again, Matthew 13 there is probably the parable of the sower and the seed. Yes, it is. 20 and 21 there. The one on whom seed, that being Bible doctrine, was sown on the rocky places. The soil, that's their volition. The symbolic of their volition. This is a man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. They become a believer and gives them their inner peace, their happiness. Yet he has no firm root in himself. Faith in Christ is just the beginning. It just taps you into the plan of God, inaugurates you in that regard. Now you need doctrine to gain stability and ground yourself in regards to being a child of God. And this believer has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction and persecution arises because of the word, now you need to do this, you need to set up your priorities, be in Bible class, and et cetera, et cetera, that often goes against the grain of the cosmic system and what they expect of us otherwise. And persecution or family or whatever, however it may come, immediately he falls away. It capitulates to the situation. B, you will not face unique tests. Don't think that you're alone, that you're the only one that's ever been through this stuff. But resist him, 1 Peter 5:9. That's Satan, the devil, that's prowling about the earth like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, previous verse. But resist him, firm in your faith. Your defense against Satan is to hold fast to the truth of doctrine in your soul. To stand firm, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brothers who are in the world. Solomon says there's nothing new under the sun. There really isn't. It may be packaged a different way. Much of it today, it might be packaged in technology and things of this nature that they didn't have previously. But it's still the same types of sufferings. It still appeals to the STA in its different ways that it manifests itself, and it has the same tactics and the same types of intents and goals in regards to bringing pain and grief as it may be directed towards those who are they want to make targets in regards to being antagonistic or test otherwise, living grace, relationship test, people been through it through ever, forever, since the beginning of time. So it's not unique. First Thessalonians 2:14. For you, brothers, became imitators of the church of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, for you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews. The Jews obviously had the attacks of their own countrymen for abandoning religiosity under Judaism and abandoning true Christianity, true biblical faith in that regards. And so did Gentiles in regards to their own countrymen with their alternative religions and philosophies and things of that nature. 2 Corinthians 1:7. And our hope for you, Corinthians, is firmly grounded. Know that you, that as you are sharers of our suffering, so also you are sharers of our comfort. In terms of Paul and company, we face the same types. We face the same enemy. The STA, our own STA, and the outward enemies under Satan and negative volition. So if suffering renders you worthy of God's kingdom, because it imitates His Son. 2 Thessalonians 1:5. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which indeed you are suffering. It makes us worthy. Essentially, you get on doctrine, you're flat Satan. God, I'm on your side. I'm on your side, man. I'm going to follow you. I'm not going to follow Satan's world. See, I'm following your perfect righteousness and justice that you have set forth of how to live my life. And that makes you worthy. G, your sufferings help complete the measure of suffering of the corporate body of Christ necessary before the church's glorification. One reason why we're looking at this doctrine, the sufferings, the afflictions of Jesus, the afflictions of Christ, as Paul rendered Colossians 1:24. And it's all on behalf of the body. That's one thing that Colossians is really hammering in on, and it will hammer even more, is the importance of the unity and like-mindedness of the body itself and our service towards one another. H, our sufferings are designed to cause us to place our trust in God and not our own abilities. Obviously, God gives us abilities, and we're expected to use those with common sense. But we don't rely strictly on the energy of the flesh in regards to handling our tests and sufferings in life. That we do look to God to operate on our behalf. Paul here in company in their ministry and the dangers that they often faced and endured. Indeed, we had the sense of death within ourselves in order that we should not trust in ourselves but in God who raises the dead. And sometimes God puts us under suffering or tests where our back's against the wall. We really, where's your avenue of escape? Physically, can you really find one? And then, obviously, those are intended to teach us and to continue to drive home to us the importance to look to God for our assistance and help. You know, the world can call you a weak sister all they want. They won't be calling you weak at the bema if they're believers otherwise, or the great white throne judgment by any stretch of the imagination. who delivered us, verse 10, from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us. He expects the same thing. He expects God to keep him alive until he finishes his course. See? He on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. 1 Peter 4:19. The natural inclination of individuals when they find themselves in a test or under suffering is to engage in energy of the flesh to eliminate it, to alleviate it. See? Financially, you know, things are getting tough, etc. So I got to start skipping Bible class and working more. Whatever. 1 Peter 4:19. Therefore, let those also who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. We are to avoid fear and soul feigning. Getting spiritually dizzy. Soul feigning. The fear here is sin fear. And not to be anxious for anything. To put our faith and trust in God under faith rest and confidence in regards to doctrine. Romans 8, 15 through 17. And confidence in regards to God that even in spite of your sin nature, God delivers. And God provides and gives you protection and guidance in life because you continue to seek Him in regards to fulfilling His plan for your life. See? Even in that level. For we have not received the spirit of slavery again, Romans 8, 15. Leading to fear again, as it would have been as an unbeliever and the potential of going to hell, you know, all that. But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Daddy, Father. Abba means daddy. It's a real term of endearment in regards to your parent. And that's the kind of love that God has for us in the relationship that he involves himself with us on our behalf. That we can have that closeness to him. And the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The human spirit and God, the Holy Spirit, in that vein, we are born again. And if children then, and we are, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if, this is a caveat, indeed we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. And then Hebrews 10, 32 through 39. But remember the former days when after being enlightened you endured a great conflict of sufferings, you Hebrews in Jerusalem, to whom this book is written, and the suffering they experienced at the hands of their countrymen, their own families, etc. And their willingness and the zeal that they had to hold the doctrine in spite of the conflict that it created with the relationships around them. Partly by being made a public spectacle, verse 33, through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. That we're, in the boat together with one another, but never forget, we're in the same boat Jesus was in. That's sufferings in Christ. We're seeking to imitate and to align, and willingness to do that truly is the evidence of your love for our Lord and Savior. We reciprocate obviously in our imperfect way with the grace that's given to us. So, Jay, we are to draw upon examples of positive believers before us and emulate their faith. We're given examples in the Bible, in history otherwise, even in our own times, those who are willing to stand fast and maintain their priorities of doctrine in regards to their life. and to utilize that as encouragement for our own selves. James 5:10, as an example, brothers, of suffering and patience, take the prophets of the Lord, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord, Old Testament prophets, in that regards. And then verse 11 is in point K here. Those that persevere are counted in the group of believers that are blessed. That's James 5:11. Behold, we count those blessed who endured. You've heard the endurance of Job, as was here's a citation I referred to earlier, and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings. At the end of it, he resupplied him with all of his blessings, family, etc. He will replace our losses in time. See. Sufficient for us to recognize his continued support of us in regards to our own lives. And I've seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. You may say, well, God set Job up, you know. Yeah, but it is Satan's the one that did everything, that wanted to do everything to him. So anyway, then finally, to close out the doctrine here, all suffering and causes will be completely eliminated in the eternal state of the new creation, in the new heavens and the new earth, and then our resurrection bodies, obviously, for each of us when we receive them. These sufferings that we endure in this mortal body of ours, our temporal body, will be eradicated. Revelation 7:17, for the Lamb is the center of the throne, shall be their shepherd, and shall guide them in the springs of the water of life, and God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. Those that's a reference to those who experienced martyrdom during the tribulational period. And yeah, it brings about tears, you know. Suffering hurts. People disregarding you, and et cetera, hurts. But anyway. And then 21:4, there's a new heaven, a new earth, an eternal state. All this stuff will not even be part of any aspect of creation. He shall wipe away every tear in the new heaven and new earth, the new Jerusalem, personifying, if you will, the condition of the planet and universe, new universe. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light and see things. In Jesus' name, amen. And let me out early, so if there's anything going on back, be sensitive.